So, we are continuing our study in volume
2.
Volume 2, and we're on starting. We're just starting the chapter on parallel dispensations. And so we're starting with the very first paragraph on page 201 in volume 2. And before the meeting, we were talking about one feature of this paragraph. So we'll go over that again, I'm sure. So let's have that read. And is Sister Oksana in the background there? And could she read the paragraph for us?
She is, but she's not available to read.
Oh, okay. Okay. Brother David, could we have you read it for us?
Brother Bill, can I read the next one? Thank you.
Okay, okay. Sister Sharon, I'm going to have you read for us.
Page 201, study 7. In previous chapters, the fact has been referred to that God's dealings with the nation of Israel were of a typical character. Yet, few have any adequate conception of how fully this was the case. It has doubtless been observed by many that the apostles, particularly Paul, instructing the Christian church, frequently referred to some striking features of type and antitype in the Jewish and the Christian dispensation. But closer attention to the apostles' teachings will show that he does not only make use of a few illustrations drawn from the Jewish economy, but that in his close reasoning, he calls up the whole Jewish system as divinely instituted, ignoring entirely the traditions of elders, which were no part of that system, and shows that in all its features, it was typical of then dawning Christian dispensation, mapping out most clearly the course of the Christian church in the gospel age, as well as pointing out its glorious work in the millennial age. And I think, Brother Bill, this is setting up for us the logic. I think this paragraph is very logical, and it's telling us what is happening, when it's happening, who's going to be the players in this Christian dispensation, and what the type that was being shown us. And then when we get down to the instituted, I lost my thought. Let's see, where was I? And shows the dawning of the Christian dispensation. And then I like the word mapping out most clearly the course that we have taken in the gospel age. But again, as we were talking about earlier, the traditions of the elders, and do you want me to go into that now, or you want to wait?
Let's pause on that now, because I really like the way you said you started out your comment. It was just so precise that... This paragraph is setting up the logic behind the parallel dispensations and drawing lessons from what happened in the Jewish age and lining that up with the Christian age. Thank you, Sister Sharon. Any comments? One word caught my attention, and I was curious how the other brethren read it. And it's a word, economy. Talking about the apostles' teachings will show that he does not only make use of a few illustrations drawn from the Jewish economy. And I took economy kind of in my own mind out of the financial realm and just kind of the overall structure of their lives as it was outlined for them under the law. But I wondered how anybody else looked at that word when it said the Jewish economy. If nobody zeroed in on that, that's fine. Sister Donna.
Oh, I have a scripture on the first line there. God's dealings with the nation of Israel were of a typical character. First Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
Okay. I'm really glad that scripture came out, because that's very much to the point. Thank you, Sister Donna. And a hand from the Tower Connection. Brother Jim, Sister Stephanie.
I looked up economy in Webster's dictionary, and there are a number of definitions that talk about income and expenditures. But the fifth definition is an orderly management or arrangement of parts, organization or system, as in the economy of the human body. So I think that really fits there, was just the organization of the whole Jewish system.
Thank you for looking that up. That's precisely how I interpreted it as I was reading through that. Thank you, Sister Stephanie. So let's open this up for any other comments on this paragraph. Brother Jerry, we see your hand.
Brother Bill, in this respect, not only the words of Jewish economy, and he supplements it, as Sister Stephanie mentioned, with the whole Jewish system. There was a very sophisticated system in the Jewish society of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin court and all these arrangements, and everyone had their duties in place, but it's not all scriptural. That's just the traditions or the habits that began. And one example is the writings of the Talmud. They basically said, here's the five books of Moses and the rest of the scriptures, but these writings became so prolific that it filled the book of the Talmud larger than the Bible, their commentaries. So this is what he's saying about the traditions of that kind of system became so pervasive. So Brother Russell is saying that the apostles referred to the Jewish system even without all that extra baggage, that in the scriptures itself there's a pattern of that is like a picture or a allegory or a lesson that echoes itself down through the scriptures. So he's saying we don't need to refer to all these extra writings and traditions, but there is in the Bible features that are worthy of typical consideration. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Jerry. A very nice explanation of what's behind this comment about ignoring the tradition of the elders. And that's what we were talking about before the meeting. Sister Marilyn, we see your hand. Over to you.
Yeah, I find this paragraph interesting. Growing up in the Lutheran Church, they made a concerted effort not to ever mention Jewish anything. You know, you didn't even know Jesus was a Jew or the apostles were. They never discussed. The only time it was ever discussed was that the Jews were, you know, the ones who put Jesus up for, you know, the trial. And you know, like, I find it so interesting that this is so intertwined with Christianity, yet they just block it out totally. So until I started meeting with the Bible students, I had no idea everything was so intertwined. And it's just, to me, it's fascinating how the churches disregard it completely and try not to, they literally try not to talk about it or bring it up. They don't want anything to Jewish even mentioned. So I find this a fascinating paragraph. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for sharing that, because I wasn't aware of that, Sister Marilyn. Okay. Sister Margaret, we see your hand. Over to you.
Yeah, I wondered about that expression too, and it didn't occur to me until just now to see if Brother Russell used that expression any other places. Well, there's five or six times, but just quickly, I noticed in reprint 489, it says the apostles' argument as he advances to the ninth verse, and I think that's of Galatians 4, which I can read. The law is but the rudimentary part of God's redeeming scheme, and that up to the time of the close of the Jewish economy, the plan of God and all those embraced in it as subjects of redemption was immature. So you've got a lot of terms there that relate to economy, essentially. The scripture referred to is Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So that's kind of another confirmation, really. And if I could just mention, Brother Bill, with I noticed too the second end of the second line, typical character, that sort of typical, type or typical is not in King James New Testament. But I'd like to just read Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5. Let me read it from, because I've got the Greek 8:5. Speaking about to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So there's three words there, shadow. I'm not seeing the second one. Oh, example, shadow. And then the word pattern right towards the end is from the Greek word tupos, T-U-P-O-S, which gives us a sort of type in particular. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. That's a really good in bringing out these different terms, pattern and shadow. An example. Thank you, Sister Margaret. A hand from the room, or is that Brother Igor?
I don't have any doubts that it's the word is Jewish economy, but interesting. Translators in Romanian one, they put actually society.
Society. Okay. Just recently you've given some translations from Moldova that have really enhanced the lesson. So thank you, Brother Igor.
Brother Brad.
Brother Brad, your hand is next.
Thank you, Brother Bill. I'm just mentioning the word pattern that Sister Margaret mentions from Hebrews 8:5. That same word, or a word closely aligned with it, was it also in the text that Sister Donna had brought up at the beginning in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Same Greek-based word, tupikos. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, this is the only time this precise word occurs, but they mean the same thing. Probably one is an adverb and other is a different grammar treatment. But the definition of the word ensamples in 1 Corinthians 10:11, the definition of that word is typologically, figuratively, a prophetic type, a typological interpretation of Scripture. So we do have this concept of types. It's kind of a little bit obscured in the English translations, but the word type is occurring there, and I like the way that it is translated pattern in that Hebrews text 8:5. That I think that word gives us a good idea of what we're looking at. It's a pattern, and we see it as a type that has then a fulfillment or antitype, a little different than the word shadow, which, has a different connotation. But we've discussed those in previous studies already. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Brad, for highlighting those definitions behind the words. Thank you. Brother Jerry, we see your hand. Over to you.
Brother Brad's comment reminded me of a couple of examples about the word type and pattern. I remember as a young boy, we had these little rubber stamps that you pressed on the ink pad and you press it on the paper and it made the same shape. But even a more interesting one was my mother oftentimes was making clothes, and she had this pattern that was like a very thin tissue paper and had the shape for like a dress or a shirt or something. And she would lay that pattern on top of the cloth and then take her scissors and very carefully cut right along the lines of the pattern. And then she'd take the tissue paper away, and there was on the cloth the right shape. So I think pattern is a very good word for this idea that things in the Jewish system were a pattern for the realities later. Over.
Okay. Excellent examples. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Okay. Any other thoughts on this paragraph? Yes, do I?
Well, tradition of the elders. I didn't find that, but I found Colossians 2:8, where Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ."
Okay. And your citation again?
Colossians 2:8.
Colossians 2:8. Excellent tie-in. And then I think it was brought out earlier about Mark and Mark 7. A few verses there, and also in Matthew 15, But our Lord was, and this is speaking of the tradition of the elders, and the Pharisees were asking, why do your followers walk not according to these tradition of the elders? And he was saying they were eating and they hadn't washed their hands yet. And Jesus challenged them on that. And his words are, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things as ye do. And then he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. And a hand from the room. And I'm not sure whose hand that is.
It was mine, but you covered it, Brother Bill.
Okay.
I appreciated, again, the help with the Mark 7. And it was true, if you go back and read what the Pharisees were saying and to them. So, but you covered it well. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Yeah, Brother Jerry mentioned the Talmud, and I think there's another set of writings, and I'm not familiar with this, but it's called the Mishnah. And again, this is a set of Jewish traditions. Sister Marilyn, over to you.
Yeah, I was just going to read Philippians 3:17, and it says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Okay. Where example and pattern are used in the same scripture. Thank you.
Okay, excellent. Thank you. From Philippians. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, some good scriptures. Brother Brad, we see your hand.
Just thinking that this comment about the tradition of the elders and what has been mentioned already, you know, I have understood that among Jewish people particularly, it's often the case that they are more familiar or actually quite familiar with the commentaries of the rabbis. However, not familiar with the scriptures themselves. And so that's an unfortunate outcome, that they would become more familiar. Now, that kind of found its place among the Roman Catholic Church as well, where people would be familiar with the catechisms, but not familiar, or even, of course, in many years and eras, not allowed to read or try and understand the scripture. So there is a history of this replacing the scriptures, and the truth has been brought out in that Mark 7 text with the doctrines and commandments of men. That was a Mark 7:7. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Brad. Good. Very good comment. Very pertinent. Okay. Let's go on to the next paragraph.
It's a long one.
Yeah, this is a long one. It actually covers a whole page and wraps around a little bit to the other page.
Mm.
And how's your reading, Weissmandir?
I'll try.
Okay.
Many presume that the Jewish and Christian ages are really one, and that God has been selecting the Christian church from the very beginning of human existence. This is a serious mistake, which beclouds and hinders the correct and clear apprehension of many truths. Jesus was the head and forerunner of the Christian church, which is his body. Ephesians 5, Colossians 1. Consequently, none preceded him as members of the church. Had any preceded him, he could not properly be styled the forerunner. the high calling to become joint sacrificers and finally joint heirs with him was not made known in other ages, Ephesians 3. Good men who lived and died prior to the actual payment of our ransom by the precious blood knew nothing of this high calling. And since the gifts and callings of God are unmerited favors, no injustice is done to those of other ages in not offering them the same favor. The call and favor to those of past ages, as they will also be to those of the coming age, were to earthly honors and earthly glory and everlasting life as earthly human beings, while the call and favor of the gospel age are to heavenly honors and glory, to a change of nature from human to divine and to power, honor, and dominion in heaven and in earth as joint heirs and co-workers with Christ. And since the church thus called out, separated from the world and developed during this age, is in the age to come to be the agent of Jehovah in the full execution of his great plan of the ages, a plan which compasses the interests not only of humanity, but of all creatures in heaven and in earth. Wonderful have been the preparation made in the ages past for their training and instruction. And no less wonderful has been the care with which these, called to be heirs of divine glory, have during this age been trained, disciplined, guided, and protected through the long, difficult, narrow way, first opened up by our Lord and Forerunner, in whose footprints they are directed to tread, as he set the example, 1 Peter 2:21.
Okay, thank you. Any thoughts, as you were reading through this, just kind of general overview of what's this paragraph is trying to teach us.
You're asking me?
Yep.
Well, it couldn't be in past ages because Jesus was a forerunner. He opened the way. Where's my scripture? He opened the way, for that to happen. Okay. Sorry.
That's fine. So he was a forerunner. He opened the way. He was the beginning. Let's just open this up for discussion, and Bill Facker has a thought for us.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Donna just mentioned it too, that our Lord was a forerunner, and that's mentioned in that paragraph that she read twice. And so we have the scripture in 2 Timothy 1:10. I think it is. Let me see. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1:10. But is now made, I'm going to read the ninth. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then the 10th verse, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So that shows that he's a forerunner of the gospel age. Of course, him being from the Jewish age. And then Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 20. I'll read 19 too. I think that's one of your favorite scriptures, Brother Bill. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I thought those would be helpful scriptures. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bill, for bringing those out. And yeah, that second one in Hebrews is one that mentions forerunner. We have a quiet hand from my wife, who's been talking to me a little late.
I was thinking of the chapter 11 of Hebrews, of the faithful of the past ages, 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40.
And that's such a good scripture, because it goes back into the age and says, that promise was not available to them. Okay, thank you. Let's see. We have a hand from the room. I'm not sure who it is.
It's me, Brother Bill.
Yes, Brother Eco.
As we're looking on Colossians 1:24, speaking about Jesus as the forerunner, if we look a little bit earlier in the verses from the 12th ones till 18, it's so good ones, and I want to read them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and down. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In the verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Over.
Okay, excellent. I'm so glad you read that, especially that 18th verse is so clear, that He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Excellent text. Thank you. Brother Igor. Sister Margaret, your hand is next.
Yeah, towards the middle of the paragraph it says, since the gifts and callings of God are unmerited favors, no injustice is done to those of other ages in not offering them the same favor, speaking, of course, of the high calling. I believe that's referring particularly to Romans 11, verse 29, and I'll read 28 and 29, because this is the so many good scriptures on the mercy shown to us, so thereby Israel has mercy. It speaks of them being cast off and us being grafted in and so forth. So Romans 11, 28 and 29, as concerning the gospel, the Jewish nation, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So the Jewish nation, they have a role, ancient worthies in particular, but also the whole nation has a role to play continually, you know. Although they were cast off, they'll be given a future opportunity, which is again the idea of the parallel dispensations also that we're studying. And it reminded me of Psalm 145, verse 16, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing." So we're going through the parallels now in the gospel age and the harvest, which, of course, then relates to both natural and spiritual Israel. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Really good text that you've brought out there. And I like that tie-in with Romans 11 very much. Thank you, Sister Margaret. And our next hand is from Brother Brad.
Well, Brother Bill, just, you know, I was looking at the scriptures that are talking about the preeminence and forerunner and so forth, and there was a text here that made me think of our tabernacle study and the incense. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, and there it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way with which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so it just made me think of when we were talking about that Jesus carried in that incense, the embers from the brazen altar, and then crumbled the incense, and that filled it went in before him to the most holy. And so that, knowing that, that I think is what gives us this confidence and this boldness, because Jesus already did go in and make that way, and he opened up that way. And we know that it was pleasing to the Lord. So the fragrance that he brought in, then he offers to us. And there's these scriptures that we talked about in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, and they talk about that this fragrance kind of conveyed in with the prayers of the saints. So it's that recognition of Jesus's complete willingness and entering in ahead of us and making the way open for us, that we can go in with the idea of boldness into that condition. It's all because of what he has done. And that's the only reason we have the boldness. There's one other text here that I was just going to mention in terms of, there's a sentence in the middle of the paragraph, and it says, the gifts and callings of God are unmerited favors. No injustice is done to those of other ages. And, you know, I think a lot of times people get stuck on that thought. They think, well, how is that fair? You know, that seems unfair, right? That others wouldn't have that. And the text is in Romans 9, 20 and 21. And I'm just going to mention those verses. Maybe Brother Jerry, his hand is up, maybe he'd comment on those, because I know he has given talks on this subject, but I'll just read them and then I'll let it go there, for hopefully Brother Jerry might have something to add. It says, O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And so the thought, well, we'd like to hopefully hear from Brother Jerry on that. Over.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for that tie-in with that that text. Thank you, Brother Brad. Very good points. Brother Jerry, your hand is next. Over to you.
Well, no, I didn't have an additional point on that, and I thank Brother Brad for his thoughts there. Just looking at the overall aspects of this long paragraph, I think that Brother Russell is trying to address the issue that the Jewish age and the gospel ages are very separate, unique. Sometimes when you will ask Christians, what becomes of those that lived before Jesus? Where will they be in God's plan? And oftentimes they say, well, they will go to heaven also, just like those afterwards. And so Brother Russell's trying to clear up this blurry thinking that those that lived before in the Old Testament, the Jewish people and others, have a separate place in the plan. And I was just thinking about the plan of the ages, which is on the wall here. The Jewish age precedes the gospel age, and one is like a pattern of the other one, but it's not that they are offered the high calling. There were priests and special ones of the patriarchs in those early times, but they were not have a heavenly calling. So Brother Russell saying that that had to wait until Jesus and the gospel age. Now, one is a pattern of the other in some very interesting ways. I was looking at Hebrews chapter 9, 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, the Holy Spirit signifying that the way into the holiest was not made manifest to them. They didn't know what it meant, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Then he says, which was a figure for the time present, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices and so forth. So he's particularly saying that what was happening in those previous ages was a pattern or a figure that they were practicing. And the reality comes in the gospel age. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Jerry. Such a good tie-in with the Hebrews 9 and the word figure there. And there he says they didn't really understand what that was pointing to at that time. But we're blessed to see that. And that really was emphasized by Brother Brad as well in his tying it to the tabernacle picture of the incense. I was, you know, your eyes catch certain things like tradition of the elders in the previous paragraph. I see a hand first before I continue my comment from the room. That's Sister Sharon. Over to you.
Brother Bill, I think that we should read this of Ephesians 3.
Yes.
I found it goes along with both Sister Donna and Brother Jerry's comments. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, and of course, as one tells us, it's Paul, Apostle Paul, but chapter 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of, Brother said he'd read for me. Yes, dear, it's 2, 5, and 6, please.
If needed, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And 6, the Gentiles should be followers of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel.
Brother Bill, those are showing what time frames again, and also then as it says about the men who lived before and what will be happening with them. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Sharon, for highlighting the Ephesians text. That's such a good one. And that's referred to in the paragraph.
Bill, I like the thought that behind the scripture it says, good men who lived and died prior to the actual payment of our ransom by the precious blood knew nothing of this high calling. So again, a time frame, but as others have said, they're going to be blessed, especially the ancient worthies.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Brother Igor read from Colossians 1 some of the earlier verses, but Colossians 1:24 is also referenced in the paragraph, and it ties in with the term church, like the Ephesians 5 text did. Colossians 1:24 is one that we're very familiar with. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that intimate tie-in to his afflictions and his body members, the church, filling up of that set of afflictions. Okay. Any other comments? I was going to say on this, I'm going to keep an eye on the time here. On this particular paragraph, I got my attention drawn to some of the opening comments that there is this thought that God has been selecting to the Christian church even before Christ was born. And I couldn't believe that. And so I asked if there were such beliefs. And it brought out a few different thoughts out there in nominal Christianity that and it's called eternal election. And they say and I don't agree with this, but that what they say is the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians 1:4 that God has chosen believers before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So he's saying that all the believers, no matter what age they live in, are predestined or pre-elected. And Ephesians 1:4-5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. And then it goes on in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And Pastor Russell clearly explains this, that what is predestined is the position, the class, and the individuals that comprise that are elected to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and he has to put those footsteps down before those that can follow him and become part of the body class, the church class. And a hand from the room. Brother Igor.
It's me, Brother Bill. I really, really enjoying this continue what Sister Sharon read it from Ephesians, but I'm going a little bit down to the paragraph here. And I have, Brother Dale, a few books in front of me. I have Romanian translation, which is, of course, closer to my heart because I can understand it completely what that means. In English, it says...
We can't really hear you.
What's wrong?
In English, says... And since the gifts and callings of God are unmerited favors, like something we didn't, it's from the God directly. And of course, down it says, no injustice is done to those of the other ages in not offering them the same favor. So we have this special calling, which is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and a little bit probably down, but it's only verse, only the first verse. And I will want to read this, Brother Bill, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confessions, Christ Jesus. So we have this gift to be partakers of the heavenly calling. And it's not from something we already did, or we're so good, or we're so something. It's a blessing if we're taking over.
Okay. For some reason that mic was cutting out on you at the very end there, but we got your thought and really appreciated your emphasis there. Excellent. Sister Donna.
There's another text that goes along with what he was saying. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9.
Okay. Okay. Excellent. Thank you, Sister Donna. I think Brother Bill brought out 2 Timothy 1:10. But 1:9 ties in very well, too. Okay. Is there another hand from the room?
Yes, it's me. Is it me? It's Sharon. Can we have a little bit more thought on the 2 Timothy 1:9 that was just mentioned? Because it's saying, I didn't bring it up, if Sister Donna could read it again, before the world was. So is that saying, because it was saying before, Brother Bill, you were saying that you read from something, a worldly comment, and that there wasn't, we weren't, anyway, can we have a little bit more comment on the 2 Timothy 1:9 if we have time, and what was being mentioned before the world was? Because that, anyway, please, I'm a little bit not understanding. Over.
Okay. Yeah, the 2 Timothy 1:9, which reads, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. And then the text that I read was from Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Accordingly, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. And that there would be a opportunity for to answer a call to fill the body of Christ, that Christ would have body members, that Christ would have a class of individuals associated with him in the kingdom work. That's what was predestinated. That's what was established before the foundations of the world. But not necessarily the individual members of that. And I hope that's clear, and I'll open that up for any other comments or questions. That's the point we were trying to establish. The misunderstanding of that, the wrong understanding, is that individuals are all predestinated beforehand. And so it's not really a free will choice in that effect. We have a hand from Sister Robin. Over to you.
I have the New American Standard Version, and I think it's clearer, so I'm going to read it. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So it takes that for all eternity, connecting it with Jesus Christ. Okay. So the translation, I think this is clearer and where it's putting the different emphasis. And also, again, it says very clearly, according to his own purpose. He doesn't speaking about those that he called before Christ. It says Christ Jesus was the one he had for his purpose for all eternity. So I'm not a Greek scholar, but this does appeal to me. And then, of course, the many scriptures we have of Jesus being the first fruit, you can't have something coming first without Jesus. And we follow that, the first fruits, over.
Okay, thank you for that translation. And that gives it a different focusing on the future rather than the past. Thank you, Sister Robin. And Brother Walter, we see your hand, over to you.
We're just thinking of that 1 Peter 1:11, the whole context is good. The 10th verse, the prophets of old searched diligently, but they didn't see it. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So your thought of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, this whole system was put in motion. We don't know how long before the world was even created. And all through the history of the Old Testament, these prophecies and so forth were plain as day if one had the Holy Spirit, but it was not clear at that time. And blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So one kind of side thought I was thinking of in the kingdom, when the glorified church is dealing with the ancient worthies, the respect and awe that the little flock will have toward those who suffered all these things of the Hebrews 11 context. And I think humility is a vital factor for faithfulness in the church, but they certainly won't look down upon the ancient worthies at all, but will be privileged to work with them. Over.
Okay, well expressed. Thank you so much, Brother Walter. And a final comment from Brother Brad. Brother Brad, over to you.
Brother Bill, I just wanted to mention, you know, I think you pointed out the beginning sentence of this paragraph is very important. There are scriptures, and I put a couple of them in the chat, but I'll just read this one. It's Matthew 8:11, and it says, "And I say unto you," Jesus' words, "that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Mm-hmm. And they will take a look at a scripture like this, or like Luke 16 that's talking about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, you know, Abraham is in the Father's bosom in heaven. And so they have texts that they look at and say, you see, these are in the heavenly kingdom. And they will be there alongside the church. So there's a couple scriptures that probably bear some explanation. Over.
Okay. Very good points. Thank you for that, Brother Brad. I appreciate that tie-in. Okay, we will have to bring this to a close. We've really had some excellent discussion on... Oh, wait a minute.
We begin on first paragraph on 203, right?
203. Okay. So we'll start next time on page 203, paragraph one at the top. And some good discussion showing the parallel between the two ages, the patterns established between the two ages, and overcoming some of the misunderstanding on that what really began with our Lord Jesus and could not have been available to those before. Okay, let's close with hymn number 35, and let me get that hymn from Brother Igor, and I'm just looking at my list here. Can we have Brother David pray for us in closing? Are you available, Brother David?
Yes, I am. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. All right, so let's let me share this hymn. And if Sister Ruth can play again. And whenever you're ready, and then Brother David will close.
Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, dear Lord, for all the abundant blessings that you have provided for us. We thank you, dear Father, that you watch over us every single day of our lives. And we thank you especially that you take care of us. Dear Lord, we want to pray for those that need your help, that are the beds of sickness and that need a little bit of encouragement. Dear Lord, we thank you for providing us with a good night rest. And now we thank you for this special gathering that we have together. We ask that you may remain with us and help us share our thoughts and help us understand some of the ideas presented. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for those good words, Brother David. And thank you, Brother Igor, for that hymn. A hand from Brother Bill Facker.
Brother Bill, I believe our next second volume study will be June 14th, because next week we have Brother Dan Manette, and then the following week is Salem, right?
Mm-hmm. And that is correct. So we have a special meeting next week. Brother Dan Manette will serve us with a discourse, and then we'll have a testimony meeting that follows, and maybe do a little interview with him. And the week following that is canceled for Salem.
And Brother Bill?
Yes.
I had a nice phone call from Brother Rick and Sister Linda Hoy on Friday, and they wanted their love given to all. He wasn't sure they'd be able to connect, but he wanted his love given to our class.
Okay, thank you for conveying that love.
The classes and the Longmans.
Yeah, and the Rosses and the Palmgrens and Sister Betty from our cousins meeting all convey their special love to the friends. And we have Brother Viorel with us. Over to you, Brother Viorel.
Hello, dear brother and sister in Christ. I am very happy, and Sister Verica, see you. I'm here. Brother Samuel Bridge from Polish, give love for us.
Okay. Thank you for those messages of love. And good to see both of you. And I understand you're in Romania right now with your family. And the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
We miss you being here in person, but we'll take you online anytime you can connect.
Brother Allen, very close. Live here very close.
Oh, okay.
Every day. See and speak.
Okay.
I am happy.
Come to us.
Okay, good. When you next see him, convey special love to him from our class.
Thank you.